Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. We're continuing. We're at our last episode here on the churches of Revelation, seven of them. And we're at the last one with Laodicea. Well, why don't we open up in prayer and we will get started. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you'll just guide us as we go through and meditate on what your word says. Lead us to other passages. Convict by your spirit on the things that you want discussed. And Father, I pray that you convict those who are listening by your spirit. That you would give them the eyes to see and ears to hear. To know your word and the power of it. Being conformed to your Son, abiding in him, bearing the good fruit that he did, and abstaining from wickedness. Father, I command evil to flee from all those who are listening, so we know that Satan is sitting there, seeking to steal the word of God as soon as it hits their ears. And also Satan seeks to plant lies and falsehood. Father, we just pray that you'll move in the hearts of men, that you will guide and instruct them. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at the last church. Now, if you've been listening to the previous episodes on the different churches, you'll notice that he's speaking to actual churches, not a false church, but a true church, a church who had received his spirit. Those who were born again, they'd become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And they had gone through the narrow gate. They were on the narrow path. But some of the churches that we read previously, they had stepped off the narrow path. And remember, that wasn't good enough. They did not repent and get back on the narrow path, then there would be an eternal consequence. They would not endure to the end. He's not writing to those who are deceived from the standpoint of they never came to the truth. He refers to those as the synagogues of Satan, those who say, they imply that they know God, but God says, no, you don't know me. So now we get to the last church. And a consistent pattern will ensue. In this case, Laodicea wasn't doing too well. Follow with me along in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, you are not hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you might become rich, and white garments, so that you might clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you might see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's many who, when they read this, they'll say, oh, this wasn't a true church. This was a false church. He was telling them that they had to come to him. You know, that's why he says, they have to get, white garments and that they're blind and they're naked. And although that is true in the case of those who have never come to him, we know that he is speaking to those who are in the church. And that pattern has been established in the beginning. Notice he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He loves this church. This church was purchased with the blood of Jesus. And he desires that they turn back. They had fallen away. Now, God is merciful and faithful. Typically, if someone falls away or gets, thrown off course, God will give them an opportunity to get back. That's what I've seen. Although, again, if you look at Saul, King Saul, the second recorded event that we have for him, God took back his spirit and gave him an evil spirit to terrorize him till the day of his death. So it's not to take it lightly. But we aren't supposed to be being bounced around. We aren't supposed to be stepping off the narrow path. Gone through multitudes of scripture. And some of the churches didn't. They remained on the narrow. Those that didn't, again, there was an eternal consequence given if they didn't repent. So it's important for us when we examine our lives, we must ask ourselves, have I even achieved getting, entering through the narrow gate and walking on the narrow path? Or has your life reflect that you haven't even, that hasn't even happened yet? Now, if it hasn't and you have questions, please again reach out to us. The email is listed in the description. Warriors4ChristYT@gmail.com. And we can reach out to you and, text, email, call, whatever's more convenient. But with this church, a couple things I want to look at. When you look at discipline. Yes, God disciplines those whom he loves, but it's important that we become a legitimate son and not an illegitimate son. When you look at discipline and what discipline does, what does the wisdom of God do when it enters into our heart? Turn with me, I want to look at Proverbs. And go to Proverbs chapter 2. Yeah, in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if you will receive my words. God's desire is that we receive his words. Now, if you receive God's words, true wisdom, he tells us what that should look like and how we should pursue it. And if you treasure my commandments within you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her wisdom as silver, and if you search for her for wisdom as for a hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of Yahweh, and then you will discover the knowledge of God, for Yahweh gives wisdom. So the first thing you look at is you have to seek wisdom as if it's a hidden treasure. Pursue it. Then God says you'll discover and understand the fear and the knowledge of God. As you keep reading in Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 7 it said, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Now this is somebody who has already come to the truth. One who has entered into sonship. He, being God, is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You know, once you receive the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, then we're able to walk in integrity. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice. And God preserves the way of his godly ones. And so he talks about those who have received the knowledge. Who they are, how they walk. Now, going back to the person, if they're searching for wisdom as if a hidden treasure. In verse 9, it says, then you will discern righteousness and justice. You will discern the equity in every good course. Why, you might ask? Because, verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, we've done many episodes about the new heart and the new spirit. God has to do a work in our heart to cleanse it and fill it with all his righteousness and the truth about his ways. In verse 11, it says, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. For what purpose? Well, verse 12, to deliver you from the evil way. You see, when God changes our heart and he gives us a spirit, we don't walk in that continued way, the evil way. He'll guard us from that way, from the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. For those people, God says they are those who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the path of evil. Verse 15, it says their paths are crooked. They are devious in their ways. But again, if you're the person where you sought wisdom as with silver, a hidden treasure. In verse 20, it says, so you will walk in the way of good men. You will keep to the paths of righteousness. The upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And so here you have a good idea of what it means for someone who's come into the discipline. Now, back again with this church in Laodicea. At some point, Laodicea had entered in through the narrow gate. They were on the narrow path. They were being chastised. Somehow they got off of it. I want to look at a couple more verses in chapter 3, and then we'll go to, again, Hebrews chapter 12, that talks about the discipline that God gives. See, discipline is to make a path straight so we remain on the narrow path. But if we rebel and disobey and turn back and don't remain on it, well, even Hebrews chapter 10 tells about a terrifying expectation of the fury and the wrath of God that will judge his adversary, which is what he will consider you. Someone who's been sanctified by the blood of Jesus and then goes back and knowingly commits sin. And yet most people today, they know the sin they're doing. They don't have a desire to do it. They just can't stop. They have no power. It's a power issue because there's many people that have not yet been spiritually born again, even though they think they have. Listen to the episode that we did on spiritually baptized and crucified and see if that's your life. If not, that would imply that that hasn't happened yet. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, for a son who has come into under the discipline of God. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching. This is one who now has it. But let your heart keep my commandments. Kind of like, I think of 2 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, oh, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But we don't want to be that person. It's like what Jesus says. You're my friends if you do what I say. We were to abide in him. In verse 2, it says, length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. But there's a warning. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. You must bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, we know that for that to happen, God has to do it. You have to go to God. He's the one that writes his ways on the heart of man. Gives you a new circumcised heart. We've covered that in the episodes that we did on the heart. In verse 5, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, God, and God will make your path straight. You see, God is the one that makes our path straight. If your paths aren't straight, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with you. You see, God makes the path straight of those who are truly his sons, those who have come into true faith and have received of a new heart and the power of God. And truth has entered into their heart. They've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. They've received the power of God to walk and abide in Christ. Those people, God makes their path straight. But unfortunately, there's many people like verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Many people who think they have the truth. God looks at them and he says they're wise in their own eyes. They haven't come to the true wisdom. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. In verse 11, it says, my son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. But the question is, have you ever come into the correction and the discipline? Have your paths been made straight? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at some more about the discipline. Now, we did some episodes about discipline. The Word of God is profitable for discipline, making paths straight. We did one on the struggling son. And we looked at Scripture and what Scripture talks about. Looking at, I think, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We also went more in depth into Isaiah chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12. But I'm just going to highlight a couple things today. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. So in Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, referring to you are not sons of God. Did you catch that? If you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, implying that these people have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, why would he say that? Well, because the problem is these people were struggling. Some of them were. You know, if you go through and do a whole study of the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, cautions them about, hey, don't follow the same example of Israel. Sin hardens the heart. Sin causes people to fall away from God and be under the judgment and the wrath of God. Again, God gave a way for us to escape sin so that we don't have to be judged by it. But if you never escape it, do not be deceived and think, oh, I have some magical cloak of righteousness, even though I'm still a slave of sin. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be hot and cold. You cannot be light and dark. You cannot bear two kinds of fruit. You cannot be unleavened and yet still have leaven in you. Do not be deceived. That teaching is not of God. That's of the devil and the workers of the devil, those who are being deceived and deceiving others, and they don't even know it. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they, referring to the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, referring to our heavenly father, disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, you see, discipline is supposed to have a result. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that the fruit we're supposed to be bearing as sons of God and daughters of God, the fruit of righteousness? Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, the question is, were your paths made straight? Were you healed? Do you pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and many be defiled. You cannot have bitterness. You cannot have those type of things in your heart. The next passage I want to look at, back to Revelation and Laodicea. I want to highlight on the title that Jesus gives himself and also the narrow or the door at the end. So at verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Well, here Jesus gives him the title that he was the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we know that heaven and earth and all those things were made through Christ. We also know that Christ existed before heavens and earth. But here it says he was the beginning of the creation of God. And then we know after that all things were made through him by the hand of the Father. You go and you look at all the passages of Scripture as it talks about creation, both in the Old and the New Testament. This is also confirmed in Colossians. You look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Just as we know that the Father made him first and made all things through him. Why is he the firstborn of all creation? Well, verse 16 tells us in Colossians chapter 1:16, because in him, in Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, when you go and you look at the verb, it's the passive tense of the verb, which means someone else was doing and acting with the power upon Christ, by which all those things happen. And we know that was the Father. And this is consistent with many of the things that the Father does. The Father uses others and delegates and uses his power to accomplish his plans in his good pleasure. He did that with creation. After he created Christ, he made the world through him, that the Bible teaches. And he also accomplishes healing, prophecy, and many other works by his Spirit through others. First and foremost, much of what we have and all that we owe comes through the obedience of Christ, as he was faithful to the Father and exercised the power and the authority that the Father had given him to die for us and be raised from the dead. And we also are to walk with that same authority after we've come through the blood of Christ, received of the power of the Holy Spirit and the divine nature of God, and have put on that divine nature, to then exercise the same power through the name of Jesus, by which we have our access to that power. We've done other studies on that. Next, I want to look at the door. At the end, and Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes or conquers, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, we know that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. We know that the narrow gate that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, we know that Christ is that narrow gate that we enter through so that we can remain on the narrow path. But something happens when you get to the end. There's also a door at the end. There's a door on the front end, the narrow gate, and there's a door on the back end. You see, this was discussed in the parables that Jesus taught. Let's go look at some of those about the gate or the door that's at the end. Remember, Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. He said that several times. Scriptures is full of that warning. We've done episodes on that as well. Once saved, always saved. Well, God says if you endure to the end. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and look at some of these passages at the end. This door that you must also go through at the end to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 32. "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Right? This is his second coming when he comes back. "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, as you keep going on and read, you get more insight into this when Jesus comes back. And that we are to be ready. And being ready is being ready when the door is open, or to open up the door. When Christ comes knocking, when he returns. This is the back end, the second door. Verse 42, still in Matthew chapter 24. "Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think." Again, verse 45, "So then, who is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master will put in charge of his household and give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." And then it goes on and talks about the evil slave, which became complacent and continued in wickedness and sin. He says, "The master of that slave," verse 50, "will come on a day when he does not know, at an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces and assign him the place with the hypocrites, and that place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, as we continue on, I want to look at another parable with the 10 virgins, because they also were faced with a second door at the end. Continuing in Matthew chapter 25, as you read through it in verse 1 through 13, I'm going to highlight some things here. You have five that were foolish and five that were prudent. The five prudent ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Verse 5, "While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom has come, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" Now they all went out, but there's a problem. Verse 8, "The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered and said, 'No, there will not be enough of us for us. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself.' So while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came in, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut." You see, with Laodicea, when he said he would open the door and they would come in and dine, this is the wedding feast. What happens after the door is shut? Well, verse 11, later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Why? Because when he came, they weren't ready. In Luke chapter 12, you read that one as well. Luke chapter 12, and verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they might immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and he finds them so waiting, blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you too must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. And there's other parables that, again, speaks the same thing. So going back, this church of Laodicea, they had become complacent. They weren't doing the works of God. They had become complacent. It doesn't say that they fell into different stumblings of the typical sins that you think of. They just become complacent. Complacent in the fact that they were like, well, gee, I'm already born again. I'm good. God's like, no, that's not how it works. You don't get to hang up the shoes. You don't get to stop running the race. You don't get to stop suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and go and entangle yourselves in the complacency of life. It's not how it works. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, as we've gone through all the seven churches, that people reflect on them. Only you and by your power can you cleanse a man. Both forgive and cleanse him from all unrighteousness so he can abide and walk in light. To be holy as you are holy in all of our behavior, as Peter tells us. And to serve you. And it's by your power that you keep us on the narrow path. And we know of the warnings if someone steps off the narrow path. You are a faithful and a loving, merciful God. You will go to them and petition them to repent. But if they do not repent and go back and they keep those things of the world, well, there will be an eternal consequence. And I pray that people meditate on these letters that your Son spoke, were written down and were given to the seven churches. Thank you for your word, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.